If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, now the 60th chapter, and we're going to begin in the beginning. Going to deal with the entire chapter, but just going to read three verses to start us. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts, draw us close to Jesus, Father, in this very hour. Father, for those that are listening, we ask, Lord, that you will move and touch and make us, Father, closer to you than we have ever been. For those that do not know Jesus, we pray that they would give themselves to Jesus today. Father, for those who know you, oh, that we would bow before you and give ourselves completely to you and serve you today. And we thank you for what you will do today. When you think of prayers in the Bible, your mind can run to a lot of places. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible was by Simon Peter, and Simon Peter prayed a very short prayer. Now, you may remember the situation. He was in a boat, and he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he didn't know whether it was Jesus or not, but he said, "Hey, Jesus, if it's you, let me come to you on the water." Well, if Jesus could walk on water, Simon Peter wanted to see what that was about. So Jesus said it was okay. Simon Peter got out of the boat. He focused on Jesus. He walked on the water. My goodness, what a great moment. Other than Jesus, Peter is the only other person to walk on water. Until he looked at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. And when he looked at the problem rather than the Lord of all problems, he began to sink. And in his sinking, he had the presence of mind to pray. Now, if it was many Baptist prayers, poor Peter would have been at the end of the at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But it was a short prayer. It actually consisted of, "Save me." That's a good prayer. Whenever you will look to the Lord Jesus and you will ask him to save you, you know what? He will. But probably if I ask you to think of the prayers in the Bible, you would go to the prayer Jesus used to teach us how to pray. It is called the Lord's Prayer, but actually it is a demonstration prayer for us. It's not a prayer Jesus would have prayed, because in the prayer there is an asking for forgiveness. Jesus never sinned, so he did not need to ask for forgiveness. But he was teaching the disciples and teaching us, and we all need forgiveness. When I first heard this prayer, it was out of the King James Bible, and so it is burned into my mind, into the King James Bible. And so you may remember it as I remember it: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This is a prayer that the people on earth would realize who God is, and they would be willing to bow to him and honor him and raise him up as the holy God. Then the prayer continues, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. This is a prayer for God's kingdom to come here and now. A kingdom in which God will be exalted above all the earth. A prayer that the world will know who he is and that all the world will bow down to him. It is a prayer for a day when God will reign actually on the earth and his will carried out. Now, the kingdom of God is a phrase used many times in the Bible. It's used 32 times in the Gospel of Luke alone. The kingdom of God means a time when God rules in the hearts and lives of men. God's kingdom can come to an individual. I hope that you have had a touch of God's kingdom. I hope there's been a time in your life when you've realized that God came to this earth as a baby named Jesus, and he lived a perfect life, and he gave his all on Calvary to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. He was buried and he rose again that he might actually come to be in your heart and in my heart, in the hearts of all those who will understand God's kingdom needs to come in our lives. And so when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the kingdom comes to your life. God's kingdom will come to the entire world. Daniel talks about this. He tells us of a time when God will rule over all the earth. Jesus will be acknowledged as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope you've already done that, but if not, you need to. One day, everybody will do that. Everybody will bow before him. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for both of these realities. We are praying for Jesus to reign in the hearts and lives of individuals who come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're praying for that day when Jesus will come back and he will rule and reign on the earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Oh, what a day, glorious day that's going to be. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we're praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My friend, every day, if you're a Christian, you should be praying that you carry out God's will on this earth exactly as anyone would carry it out in heaven. We should not obey him part of the time. We should not obey part of what he says. We should obey all of him all of the time. That's allowing his kingdom to affect your life and to move through your life. Well, Isaiah talks of God's kingdom coming. Yes, it was long before Jesus would come to the manger, and yet God has put it in the heart of Isaiah to give us a prophecy to let us know the kingdom's going to come. When the kingdom comes, the light reflects. In verse 1, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. There was a time when the light of the Lord shone in the houses of the Israelites, and the Jews bowed before the Most High God. Around them was darkness, for they were in captivity in Egypt, and the world around them did not believe in the one true God. God stood by them. God called them. God gave them leadership, and Moses would come and he would call for Pharaoh to let his people go. And before Pharaoh let the people go, there was that night when the lamb was slain and the blood of the lamb marked the house of every believer. And when the death angel came and saw the blood, the death angel passed over those houses. But where the blood was not, death came to that house. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves now or has ever saved. And that blood on that day pointed to the blood that Jesus would share for you and for me. So Israel got out of Egypt. They were led across the desert. They were led into the promised land. You would think they would believe forever, but there in the promised land, their belief wore cold. They kind of turned God off. They stopped paying attention to Him. They stopped doing His will. They just said, I can take God or I can leave God. You know what that's a picture of? Northside Baptist Church today. We have people who have come to God here that somehow have lost their walk with God. I'm not saying they've ever lost their salvation. If you ever have salvation, you can never lose it. God saves us and God keeps us saved. But they have lost their walk. They have lost that closeness. In fact, they turn such a cold shoulder to God and God's worship, they don't even feel that they should be in worship because they've drifted away. Well, that's what happened to Israel. They drifted away. They left the light of the Lord. Instead of worshiping the King of Kings, they turned to darkness and they turned to idols. And yes, that's where most people in Columbus are today. They're worshiping idols. Oh, it may not be a figure of gold or brass or this is the South, grits. It could be anything. Whatever you put between you and God is an idol. Whatever keeps you away from worshiping God is an idol. And so they turned to idols. And as a result, God brought judgment upon them. And when that judgment fell, they lost the splendor. They lost the beauty of Solomon's temple. The city of Zion was left in ashes and rubble. That's what sin does. The sin in your life, the sin that's in my life, if we allow it to grow, if we allow it to rule, it will leave our lives in ashes and rubble. It will keep us from being what God intends us to be. God has a message of hope. God has a message of redemption. God has a message of mercy, a message of forgiveness. And it's wrapped up in the day when His kingdom comes. The lights will reflect and Israel will be reclaimed. The Messiah will come. Now, the first time the Messiah came, that is Jesus, He offered Himself on Calvary's cross. He was Jesus meek and lowly. He was Jesus humble. He was Jesus who allowed man to take His life. It's Jesus who shed His blood for you and for me. That is the only way our sins could ever be forgiven. Oh, but one day He's coming back. One day He's coming back. He will come first for His own. We call that the rapture of the church. Every believer, everyone who has Jesus as their Lord and Savior, on that day will rise to meet Him. If you have Jesus and you are a true believer, you're leaving then, and you're leaving to meet Jesus. What a great day that will be. I pray for that day. I want that day to come even now. It would be great if Jesus came at this minute, you wouldn't have to sit through the rest of a message. Well, some of you might, but you're going to have to find somebody to deliver it because I'm out of here. God tells us there will be a day. Jesus will come for His own, and then there will be a day when He will come with His own. Verse 2, gross darkness upon the people. When Jesus comes for His own, when He takes the church out, there will be gross darkness for everybody that is left. What can you call sin without looking to God? Gross. That's what God calls it. It is gross in its multitude and it is gross in its nature. And so in that day there will be tribulation upon the earth. The world will be standing against the Jews in that day. Now, many people stand against the Jews today. All kinds of people stand against the Jews. There are the Palestinians, Syria, Iran, Lebanon, Jordan, Russia, China, and the count goes on and on and on. Today, we are in a conflict with Iran. Iran has said that no Jew or American should remain alive. Now, that's from their leadership. That's from their spiritual leaders. These people are following a pattern of ungodliness, a pattern of rejecting God and God's will. It's going to be dark for everyone when believers are pulled out. But one day the nations will line up. After the tribulations, they're going to line up against Israel, and they're going to have their sides taken. I pray that in that day, the United States will stand with Israel. Now, folks, it can get really bad for the United States. Read your Bible. We're not there. So in that day, there's only two things. Either we have become nothing at all and wiped off the planet, or we are standing with Israel. I pray that we're standing with Israel. I pray that we stand with Israel now on every occasion. It's going to look pretty dark for Israel, and oh, what happens then? Jesus comes back. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. I've had the privilege of standing on that very mountain, of looking out over Jerusalem. What a great opportunity that was. On that day, Jesus will touch down. And when Jesus comes back, all the world's going to know who he is. When Jesus comes back, people will bow before him. When Jesus returns, those that do not know the Lord will have an opportunity still to know him. The light of the Messiah will reflect. Believers will respond. Jews will come to Jesus and bow before him. And it will be a glorious, glorious day when the kingdom comes and the light reflects. When the kingdom comes, the love returns. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes round about you, all that gather themselves. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The scripture indicates that every surviving Jew in that day will head to Jerusalem. They're going to move in mass, and they are all going to come, and they are all going to bow before Jesus. It is going to be a great salvation time. And so as they come, what a day that's going to be. A precursor to that is happening right now. You may or may not be aware, but Jews are moving back to Israel. They are moving back in mass. And you may think, well, wait a minute, that's a scary place. They are moving back. A few years ago, I was on a plane from New York to Atlanta, and I had to run to get to the plane, and I ran, got in just as they were closing the door. It was a nick of time, thank you, Lord, moment. I sat down beside a couple. They said, we hoped you wouldn't make it. I learned that this couple were Jews, and they had moved back to Jerusalem. They said they felt a compulsion to move back and get close to God, He had just survived Guillain-Barré, a terrible disease, and he felt he had to get he and his wife and their children back in Israel. It didn't matter what was going on there. He felt compelled to go. I spoke to him about the Messiah and the peace I found in my life by knowing him. And when I left, I encouraged them to read the Gospel of Matthew and Isaiah chapter 53. They were drawn to Israel seeking to know God. One day, Jews from all over the planet will be drawn to Israel, and they will come and they will bow before God. In that day, they will gather before the Messiah. Zechariah tells of this. Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say unto him, "What are those wounds in your hands?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Want to guess who that's talking about? It could be no one else but Jesus. Jesus will return. The wounds will still be marked in his hands. And he will come, and Jews will realize they have made a horrible mistake. The Messiah came and they ignored him. The Messiah came and they had a part in killing him. They will know they rejected the true Messiah. And when Jews realize the enormity of what they have done, it will shake them to their very core. And they will plead for salvation. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his own son. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem. The Jews will not be the only ones that flock back. Gentiles, by the way, did you know that you're probably a Gentile? If you ain't a Jew, you are a Gentile. It's just that clear. And so in that day, those non-Jews, Gentiles, shall come to the light. And they shall see the brightness of the Lord. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. In that day, massive ships from all over the world will be filled with God's children coming home, coming to Jerusalem. The Jews will come. Gentiles will come. Israel going back to the land of promise. Today, Israel's kind of a speck. They're a small place. In that day, they're going to be a superpower. The day is coming when the nations that have oppressed Israel shall either bow before Israel or be totally destroyed. Verse 14 tells us, many of the descendants of those who tried to wipe out the Jews will come and bow before them. All of this will be accompanied by God. Verse 16, I, the Lord, and your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All that have wanted to stop Israel are going to be stopped in their tracks and bow before Israel. God will take over. God will fight the battles. God will have the victories. Think of it. Think of this promise that God gives to Israel in verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Oh my. To think of Israel, all they have known is violence. I was on the border of between Israel and Jordan, Jordan being one of the more peaceful enemies. And there were soldiers and there were guns. I was on the border of Syria, and there were soldiers and there were guns. On the border of Israel and Lebanon, and there were soldiers and there were guns. Now, I was very safe at that moment. I never felt at risk at any time. But let me tell you, at any moment, they understand they can have something take place to bring great tragedy. And they have seen that happen in the very recent past. And they are even seeing it happen today. Violence everywhere, violence threatening them. Oh, but in that day, when Jesus returns, it's going to be peace. The walls will be a place of salvation, and the gates a place of praise. People are going to see the walls of Jerusalem, and Jesus will be reigning on the throne, and they will come to the walls, and they will get saved at that very moment. They will go through those gates, and when you get saved, you go through the gates praising God. And that's exactly what they're going to do. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. The radical Muslims of today want to kill all Jews. By the way, they want to kill all Americans too. We're in good company. In that day, the millennium, there will be no violence at all. The day for Israel's mourning will have ended. It's not because they're great. They're not. It's not because of who they are and how they look. It is not. It's not because they deserve it. They do not. God has disciplined Israel, and in that day, he's going to be merciful to Israel. In his mercy, he's going to draw them to salvation. And you know, that's what he does to you and to me. We get not what we deserve. We deserve hellfire. But in his mercy, through the Lord Jesus, when you receive Jesus, he draws you to salvation. The light reflects. The loved returns. And when the kingdom comes, the lost redeemed. Verse 21. Your people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. You know, in the millennium, you won't have to have a concern about how do I witness to someone who is a Jew. Because when you go to witness to them, they will be trying to witness to you and tell you about Jesus. The whole nation will come to know the Lord. Can you imagine an entire nation that bows to Jesus as their Savior? Every single person knowing Jesus as their Savior and Lord and following him. Oh, that would be America. Oh, but we have so far to go. Oh, that it would be Georgia. But Georgia has a darkness. Oh, that it would be Columbus. But only 12% of Columbus is even bothering to worship on Sundays. We must pray. We must start acting. We must start telling. We've got to stop living as it doesn't matter whether we say something for Jesus or not. It does matter. Okay, Brother Jerry, I've heard you. I know what you said. You know, there's going to be a day, and Israel's going to have a good time, and they're going to bow before Jesus. And whenever that day comes, it's going to be great. There's going to be peace, yada, yada, yada. When are you going to be quiet? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to us today? This is what it means. It means that God promised he would bless Israel, that he would be merciful to Israel. and it means that God keeps his promises. And what that means to me and what that means to you is if God is going to keep his promises then, he will keep his promises to you now. And if you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul, he has promised he will do that, so he has done that. What does that mean to me? It means because of Jesus, when I die, I go to heaven instead of going to hell. I don't deserve it. It's a gift of his mercy promised by God. You don't deserve it, but it's a gift of mercy promised by God if you know Jesus as your Savior. And that's really a big if. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to get salvation. You know you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. God knows you're a sinner. We must ask for God's forgiveness. We must believe in the one he has given us to save us. And when we bow to Jesus and allow him to forgive and save our souls, God's kingdom comes. If you don't know Jesus, would you let God's kingdom come to your heart today? Would you just walk down an aisle, say, I want Jesus. That's all you have to do. It's not hard. Because God knew he couldn't make it hard. He knew there would be people like me. It's easy. You have to believe. And if you believe, you have to receive him. That's what you have to do. You turn from your sin, you turn to Jesus. In that moment, he saves your soul. Would you do that today? Believers, we have been pleading with you. We have been urging you to make a decision in your heart to be different, to be more committed, to be following God, to be doing what he wants, to do your part to make the kingdom come. And we put out that same call. The call for you to make a decision in your heart, to make a move in your life, perhaps come to the altar and pray, but to let Jesus be Lord of all, to follow him, to tell people about him, to make an eternal difference for him. Believer, what are you going to do? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask now that you would move within our hearts to decisions we must make. Father, touch our hearts. For those that don't know you, Father, that they would be willing to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Give them the courage just to step out and say, I want Jesus. For believers, oh God, if we would make the right move, then we would be bringing people to you. I pray that we would be moved to make the right move right now with our hearts, with our lives. Just bowing before you that you might have all of us. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come right now.